And now we're going to read from Matthew chapter 2. So Matthew's the first book of the New Testament. That's about three quarters the way through the Bible. So Matthew chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 1 to 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way.
I only have one article of Christmas clothing, and that's this tie. So I had to figure out a way to wear it. No ugly sweaters, nothing turns on or flashes or anything like that. But in my first church that I got started in, we were the only church in our denomination that everybody on staff had to wear a tie. So going to those kind of combined meetings was really embarrassing because everybody could tell which church you came from. But I used to say I was a missionary to Thailand. And so I collected a series of really ugly ties, just as my own way of kind of silently protesting against having to wear them. But anyway, that's the history behind this tie. And it's the one Christmas thing I have. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have this time to look into your word. We do pray that you may speak to us and help us to understand more about the meaning of Christmas and respond to you rightly. Amen. A few years ago, the Washington Post conducted an experiment involving the world-renowned violinist Joshua Bell. Bell is a virtuoso in his field. People pay hundreds of dollars just to go see him play on his $3.5 million Stradivarius violin. One morning, the Washington Post invited him to swap the bright lights of the concert hall for the front entrance of a Washington, D.C. subway station. And he got dressed up in blue jeans, a baseball cap, and he played there. He busked at the entrance as people were coming through. And he played some of the most complicated, difficult, beautiful violin pieces. And they caught it all on camera just to see what people would do. And people came pouring in and pouring in and pouring in. And you can watch this on YouTube if you want to, but I'll give you the summarized version. While here was a man who could, who had only just a couple of days before in the same city had a sellout performance, with tickets going for $100 a pop. Here he is giving a free performance and busking in front of everyone. What happened? Well, hundreds of people walked past him and never gave him a second look. In fact, only seven people slowed down and kind of listened to what he was saying. And one person in the 40 minutes that he was there recognized him. Most of the people just walked on. They just had things to do. They trudged this route every day, Monday to Friday, and they just seen one busker. They've seen them all. They've heard them all. And they never realized that this man, Joshua Bell, was playing for them. And it can be somewhat the same for us when it comes to Christmas time or when we tell the Christmas story. Most of us know Christmas is not about Santa and turkey and ugly sweaters and ugly ties. It's about Jesus. Of course we know. It's about that baby in the manger. It's the nativity story. That's the real story of Christmas. We know that. But the tragedy can be that while we know that, we can just walk on by and forget about it. That we can go right past true greatness, the Christ of Christmas, and totally miss it. He's the king that we need to all respond to. And that's what this story in Matthew chapter 2 shows us. It shows us how to respond to royalty. It also shows us how not to respond. And we see it particularly in the three main characters in that story that was read for us. Three ways in which they responded to Jesus. Three ways in which we might respond to him. And so I want to have a closer look and see which one maps with you and how that makes you feel. Firstly, we have, of course, the hostility of Herod. Herod pops up right there in verse 1. Herod was the king, the political king of the Jews. And his greatest achievements was his building projects. He built fortresses and harbors and palaces. But perhaps his greatest building project was to take on renovating and glorifying the temple itself. But ultimately, Herod's greatest building project wasn't a building, but his own life. He sought to extend his power and wealth and influence, and anyone who got in his way was dealt with ruthlessly. History tells us he even killed members of his own family when he felt threatened by them. Imagine then how he must have felt then when these wise men arrived in Jerusalem looking for the king of the Jews, and it's not Herod they're looking for. Verse 3 tells us that Herod was troubled, understatement of the year. And when someone as ruthless and violent as Herod is troubled, well, as the rest of the verse tells us, so too was all of Jerusalem with him. So what does he do? Well, it's interesting what he does. He instructs his chief priests and the scribes to look into the Old Testament prophecies, and they found the 750-year-old prophecy, one that was read to us a little bit earlier on from the book of Micah, a prophecy that pointed to Bethlehem as the birthplace of this great king, God's true ruler, the true king of the Jews, who, unlike Herod, does not rule with violence, but comes as a shepherd for his people, who will feed and nurture and care for those who are under him. So Herod was faced with a choice. If the king has truly arrived, well, he could humble himself before God's true king, or he could try hold on to his own little kingdom and stand in opposition against him. When he secretly calls the wise men to himself and tells them to where to go and tells them to go off and find the king that he might worship him too, we could be tempted to think, well, maybe Herod's had a bit of a change of heart. But if you know the rest of the story, and it's easy just to read on, you will know that actually that's not the case. That Herod just is seeking to kill Jesus. He just really wanted to treat Jesus like everybody else who got in his way, who threatened his kingdom. He will try and destroy and kill them. The more his rule was threatened, the more hostile and cruel Herod became. And if we're honest with ourselves, we're not that different to Herod. For one thing, like Herod, we all enjoy being in charge of our own lives. We all love the idea of being free to do what we want to do. We all love the idea of being true to ourselves, to seek after those things that will make us happy. And when someone comes along and blocks us or dethrones us, how do we respond? We get hostile and angry and frustrated. And so it's no surprise that when Jesus, the true king, comes to town, how does that make us feel? Well, it ought to make us feel threatened. Because the throne of our hearts that we've been sitting on, it needs to be vacated. He belongs on that throne. And he deserves to belong on that throne because he's the one who made us and created us for his glory. Now, either you'll love him for that, or you will hate him and reject him. The question, though, is what kind of king do you want to rule over your life, to rule over your heart? What king are you? Do you think will be best for you? A king like Herod? Because that's what we will all become like if we continually give ourselves over to what makes us feel happy. When we continue to be true to ourselves, we will turn into Herods, little Herods, cruel and threatened by any other person who is going to take away what we want in life. Or we could have a king like Jesus, a king who rules by love, who lays down his life for those who follow him. What will it be? Will I tighten my grip on my own kingdom? Will I hand it over to Jesus? We all know what Herod did, and we know what that led to. But there's another way to respond. Instead of the hostility of Herod, there's the worship of the wise men. We see the wise men pop up also in verse 1. They're sometimes called the Magi. And when we think of the wise men, we often think of three kings. We just sang that Christmas carol, We Three Kings. But you'll notice actually in chapter 2 of Matthew, which is the only place that the wise men appear, is that we never told how many there were. And they weren't actually kings. So we're going to have to change that Christmas carol. Maybe it's going to have to read something like, we undetermined number of wise men, but that doesn't scan so well. So maybe we just leave it as it is. As long as you know that there were three gifts. But in Matthew 2, they are called wise men or magi. And that was a special word. A magi, you can almost work it out from the word, is halfway to magician. And that's what they were. It was a general title for philosophers, astrologers, astronomers, magicians, and advisors to kings. They were the wise men. They weren't kings themselves, but they were influential. Maybe even more influential than many kings who sought after their wisdom to know how to act, to know what to do next, to know what political move to make. And so they were fabulously wealthy and influential in the world. Here these powerful men came to worship a child who is born king of the Jews. Because why? They had seen his star in the east. How they worked out that this was the king of the Jews, well, we're not really told, but somehow God draws them through signs that they can understand. And yet you'll notice it wasn't enough to get them to Jesus. They only got as far as Jerusalem, which is kind of the logical choice. If you're going to look for the king of the Jews, where do you go? Go to the capital city where the palace is, where, you know, generally you'll find kings. And so that's where they went. But they needed more. They needed God's word open to them. And once the prophecy of Micah was explained to them, well, then they were able to complete their journey. And it took them to a surprising place, to a little backwater town, to a small little village, to this place called Bethlehem. And that's really important for us to see. You know, we can't get to God on our own because we're going to be looking in all the wrong places. We need God to reveal himself to us. That's why we open our Bibles. That's why Christians are so concerned about what's going on in God's word, because it's God's word revealing often things completely different to the way that we would have logically worked it out. And it helps us to see really the place that we all need to go. And so the wise men set off from Jerusalem. They're led by a star to the baby in Bethlehem. And they present their gifts to him, gifts worthy of a king, gifts that were really described beautifully in the song we just sang and what they are. And they worship him. Isn't it incredible? In verse 10, they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They fell down then when they saw the child and worshipped him. Imagine how strange that must have looked. These powerful, influential men. And here they are bowing down to a little child in this backwater town and worshipping him. It's so strange, so seemingly foolish. But this is the wisest way to respond to the king, to respond to royalty. When you give up on your own little kingdom and you acknowledge that there really is only one true king who's worthy of all worship. So the question is, have you done that? I mean, here are men far greater than most of us would ever be who did that. Would you do that? Have you seen Jesus for who he truly is? The true king of the universe for what he really is worth? Have you bowed the knee to him? Because you see, he's the only one who can save you from your sins that separate you from God. He's the only one, through his death on the cross, can make you acceptable to God. And he offers you life if you will come to him. The only wise response is to bow the knee and worship this king. And you can't afford to put that off. I mean, you may have heard the story many times. You may have heard the strains of that music many times before and thought, well, I'll come around again one day, maybe next Christmas, maybe next year, maybe, you know, when the kids are out of school, maybe when I finish studies, maybe when I'm married, or maybe when I'm retired. The problem is, each time we put it off, it gets further and further away. And if you are thinking like that, you need to hear the warning of the third and final group of people and their response as we turn from the worship of wise men to the apathy of the advisors. Now, at first glance, you might not have noticed this group of people in the story, but there they are in verse 4, the chief priests and the scribes of the people. They were the king's advisors. Yeah, were the experts in God's word. They knew everything you needed to know about the Christ. They could quote chapter and verse where he was going to be born. They knew all the stories. They knew all the promises. And yet, as far as we know, not one of them went with the Magi when they went off to worship the king in Bethlehem. They simply could not be bothered. Or they were too afraid to go because of Herod. Whatever it is, they're apathetic about this king. And they miss out, arguably, on the greatest event in world history. And that should be a really important warning to us, especially for those of us who know the story, who've heard it again and again, that we need to be careful that while we may be so familiar with the story, while we may come to church week in and week out and know everything there is to know about the God of this Bible, when it comes to responding to him, when it comes to accepting the claim that he has on our lives, when it comes to bowing the knee to him, well, we've kind of put him off. We'll put some money in the hat and walk on. The trouble is, though, if we keep on doing that, if we keep on pushing him down, if we keep kicking the can down the road, one day our apathy will turn into hostility. For who was it at the end of Jesus' life who plotted to kill him, who cried out, crucify him, who gloated as he was hung on a cross, saying, if you really are the Christ, why don't you come down and prove it to us? Sadly, it was those who should have known better, who did know better, the chief priests and the scribes, the advisors who knew so much and did so little in response. So be warned. You can't put off the demands of this king for another day. You don't know if you have another day. There's no fence to sit on when it comes to Jesus. You have to be either for him or against him. There's no middle ground. And one day, if you keep on rejecting the free offer of his gift of eternal life, one day the day will come when it is too late. Don't be like Herod or the advisors. Be like the wise men. The wisest response is to bow the knee to him now. Hand over your life to him now. Let him be king of your life now. And you'll find that to hand over the controls is no loss. It's all gain. Look at the wise men. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. When they got to see Jesus, they just fell to their feet to be rescued and saved by this king is the greatest joy you can ever experience. That is why Christmas is full of joy and peace, because of the king who has come to save us. And I want to encourage you to put your trust in him now. In fact, what I'll do is I'm going to close right now with a short, really short little prayer. A prayer that expresses some of that. To say sorry to Jesus for living an apathetic, hostile life towards him. But then also to understand and receive his forgiveness that comes through his death on the cross for our sins. And to ask him to be our Lord and King, to bow the knee and worship him, and to experience the joy of forgiveness and peace forever. Why don't we do that now as we pray? And if that is the prayer that you do pray in your heart, come chat to me or Josh or one of the Christians here that you know of after the service, and we'd love to talk to you further about that. Let's pray. Dear God, I know that I have done and said and thought things that are wrong, that are hostile towards you, that are even apathetic and uncaring. And I'm sorry for that, Lord. Please forgive me. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me as my rescuing King. So, Lord, help me to make that choice to put you first in my life, to be the king on my heart. Help me to live as one who trusts you and worships you and obeys you with great joy. With you in charge of my life, Lord, pray that I might live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.